This morning I wanted to talk from Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the first public sermon that Jesus Christ ever gave. And in it, he tells us how we can be blessed. It's important for us to know how we can be blessed, because around us in the world, we see the cursing of God. We see the death. We see the breaking of His law over and over again. We see bribery. We see covetousness. And God says, I will show you how to be blessed. So this morning I want to talk through the first 8 verses of his sermon. Just so that we think about it, because this is where God is promising where blessing is. And I assume everybody in this room wants to be blessed and not cursed. They want to have joy. They want to have peace. So with that, let's talk about what it means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? So often we talk about salvation. We talk about how we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is an important thing to understand. But he doesn't start there. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus Christ came, he gave the same message that John the Baptist gave, which is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the wise men came, they came from the east at the birth of Christ. Why did they come to see Christ? Because they said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is? Let's consider what the kingdom of heaven is. If you go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is the only book of the Bible that was written in the East. It was written by a magi. It was written by a wise man. It was written by a wise man from Babylon, probably the same place that the wise men came to worship Jesus Christ. And in the book of Daniel, it gives a timeline of what's going to happen. Says that Babylon's going to fall to the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians are going to fall to the Greeks. The Greeks are going to fall to the Romans. And then the kingdom of heaven will be established. The people who had the word of God, the Jews, they read it and they had no idea what was going on. They had all the scripture from Genesis to Malachi, but they didn't know what was going on. But these wise men in the East, those who followed Daniel in leading that area of the world, they understood what was going on. They paid attention to the revelation of God. They knew what Daniel 2 meant. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And he had this dream that no one knew. He himself couldn't even remember it. He had this dream of a statue that had a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a belly of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And the whole book of prophecy of Daniel says, 500 years later, or 483, if you want to be precise, that this statue will be destroyed by a new kingdom. Your theme for the year is, behold, I do a new thing. Do you know what that new thing is that's talked about in Isaiah 43? The context of that is God establishing His kingdom. It's the same thing that's talked about in Daniel 2, verse 34. He has this vision of this statue that's made up of these various metals. And then it says, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. And that stone, the stone that struck the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth." What is this stone that was cut without hands? Do you understand? That's why Jesus Christ, when Peter cuts off the ear of the man who's trying to arrest him, says, "My servants are not servants of this world, or they would fight." Because he is establishing a kingdom that was cut without hands. If he raised an army to conquer the world, that's the same that every other kingdom did. But Christ does not do that. He creates a kingdom that is pictured by this rock being cut from a mountain without hands. And if you go to 44 in the same chapter, it says, "In the days," this is Daniel explaining the vision, explaining what this rock that was cut out without hands is. It says, "In the days of these kings," this means the Roman Empire, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that God sets up, that He set up at the coming of Christ, that the book of Daniel tells exactly when it will be set up, that the wise men knew this is when it would be set up. And it's the kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Last night at the crusade, I talked about so many people want to say that the world is getting worse and worse. And I guarantee to you that 120 years ago, when nobody had preached the name of Jesus Christ in this city before the first missionaries came, it was far worse than it is now. The promise of the kingdom of God is that it will crush all the kingdoms of this earth. No kingdom will stand before the kingdom of God. This rock that He cut out, which were these 12 apostles, it's going to expand and not be this little rock, but it will expand until it is a mountain that fills the whole earth. And every single person will either be part of that mountain or will be crushed by it. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The church of Jesus Christ is to be destroying all the kingdoms of the earth. But it's not supposed to do it with hands. It does it with the mouth. It does it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Nigeria started to fall when missionaries came to Mianko. When the gospel started to be preached here, this is how the kingdom of God will crush all the kingdoms of this earth. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. Do you know this is what God said was going to happen? There are so many people who take Daniel and they twist it to come up with all kinds of other things. But this is what God says will happen. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. All the Pharisees knew Daniel. The Jews knew Daniel. But when Christ comes, who recognizes him as king? Not the Pharisees, not the Jews. The one who recognized him as king were the ones who read the book of Daniel and believed it. Do you read the book of Daniel and say, this is the kingdom that Christ established, the kingdom that will fill the whole earth? This is why Christ came. He didn't just come to save some people. He came to create a kingdom that he was the ruler of, that will defeat all of his enemies. And then Jesus Christ will return. Then he will come for the second time to defeat the last enemy, which is death. That's the context that Jesus is speaking in. He's speaking and saying, this is how you have the kingdom of heaven. Because everyone who is not part of the kingdom of heaven will be crushed, will be destroyed. All these worldly kingdoms, they will be destroyed. There is only one kingdom that is everlasting, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Are you part of that kingdom? 5:3 says, to be part of that kingdom, Jesus Christ says, you must be poor in spirit. The proud are not part of the kingdom of God. Those who say, I'm self-sufficient, they are not poor in spirit. The ones who say, yeah, I'll take God for salvation, but I won't take him for anything else, are not poor in spirit. And they do not have part in the kingdom of God. There's blessing and there's cursing. Do you want eternal blessing? You have to think lowly of yourself. You have to see yourself as God sees you. As a desperate being that can do nothing for himself, that he needs God for everything. When we think that the only reason we can take a breath is because God took dirt and he formed it in the shape of a man and he blew on it, there is no place for anything other than to be poor in spirit. And that word poor there is not kind of poor. That's the lowest level of poverty. You realize without Christ, you cannot be any poor. You have reached the bottom. You might have millions of naira, but the reality is you're poor. But until you see that poverty, the poverty of your spirit, you have no part in the kingdom of God. But those who are like that, those who see their desperate need for God, their desperate need for Christ, they'll be blessed. Are you blessed this morning? Are you rejoicing in the goodness of God this morning? Continuing on to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We want there to be great joy and pleasure in this life. That's what those who do not know Christ seek. They seek pleasure. But God says, seek mourning. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. This is the one written by the wisest man who ever existed, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who was literally wisdom made flesh. And he said, it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. I know over this past year in Miango, you have had much death and destruction. You've had much problems with the Fulani. Take it why God sends those kind of events. He sends those events so you go, this is the end of all living. Tomorrow the Fulani might attack again, and some sitting in this room might die. Have you mourned? And it can't be mourning over the dead. Mourning over your sin. For that is what separates you from the kingdom of God. The Fulani, if you are truly in the kingdom of God, the Fulani might kill you, but you still are part of the kingdom of God. For some of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is in heaven, and some is on earth. And when Jesus Christ comes, he takes those who are in heaven. He rejoins them to their bodies that were buried on earth. He takes those that are living and he brings them and removes their corruption. And that is the final culmination of the kingdom of heaven, where he has destroyed all his enemies. But you're not part of that kingdom unless you mourn over your sin. You can confess your sin. That's a good thing. But a lot of times people confess their sin because they're in trouble. And they do it without mourning over their sin. Do you mourn over your sin? This is what's required for salvation. Those who are happy, those who are joyful, are not just those who confess their sin and continue to do the same thing. It's those who mourn over their sin so they stop doing it. The glory of Christ is he doesn't just forgive us our sin. He causes us to mourn over it so we stop doing it. When we see the end of our sin is death, we start to mourn over our sin. And that's when he comforts us. He doesn't comfort us just because we confess our sin. He comforts us when we truly mourn over our sin. And the greatest comfort of all is he gives us power and strength to stop sinning. That's where comfort is. When we stop receiving the wages of sin, because ultimately the wages of sin are death, but the wages of sin in this life are extreme as well. The man who commits adultery has to deal with the fact in his marriage and with his relationship with his wife that he has misery all his days. The person who steals is always afraid that somebody is going to catch it, that he stole. The wages of sin, God was merciful and kind and made it so you can always see the wages of sin. The person who gets drunk wakes up and his head is splitting and he's vomiting. God, when we mourn over our sin, he takes the sin away so that we no longer have to suffer the consequences of sin. This is a blessing from God. So there's salvation. You get comforted. You get comforted with eternal life when you repent and turn to God. When you mourn over your sin and say, I need a Savior. Then he comforts you with salvation. But once you're saved, it doesn't end there. As you read the Word, as you hear the Word preached, as you see the holiness of God, to cause you to mourn over your sin that remains. We put to death the old man in our life, the man of sin that still remains in us, by mourning over our sin, by mourning over the fact that it's an offense to Jesus Christ. And then he comforts us. And not only forgives our sin, but he cleanses us and removes that sin from us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember what the kingdom of heaven does. It grows to be this huge mountain that covers the whole earth. The meek are the ones who are part of the kingdom of heaven that will receive the whole earth. They are the ones that are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They are the ones who will reign with him, who are reigning with him. But to be part, to be one of the people that inherits the earth, meekness is required. Psalm 37 is what's being quoted from there. Starting in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That's a good description of someone who's meek. They cease from anger and forsake wrath. When you get angry, it is always about your pride. It is always because you are exalting yourself. That's why you get angry. That's why no angry man will inherit the kingdom of God. Because to be meek means that you have forsaken anger. Not righteous anger. Not anger because the name of Jesus Christ is being blasphemed. There is an appropriate place for that anger, such as when Jesus Christ flipped the table in the temple. But don't deceive yourself. How often is your anger actually related to the righteousness of God? cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret. Do not be anxious. When Jesus Christ, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, turn them over to prayer and supplication to God. That's what it means to be meek. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those who trust in God, they inherit the earth. And waiting on the Lord means you don't say, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. God says to do one thing, but that doesn't seem to be working, so I'm going to do something else. That is the opposite of meekness. Meekness is saying, God has said to do this, so therefore I do it because I am His servant. The kingdom of heaven will fill the whole earth. All the kingdoms of the earth will be crushed and be like chaff before the summer wind. That's the promise of Scripture. The meek say, I'm going to do it God's way, not my way. The proud say, I'm going to do it my way because God's way doesn't seem to be working. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not that you figure it out. It's that you say, what does God say to do? And then you do it. Those are the meek. Those are the ones who will inherit the earth. For yet a little while, verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you wait on the Lord? Do you trust that those who rise up and do wickedly, that if we're faithful to God, if we do the things that God commands us to do, they will only be there for a little while? Because God promised the kingdom of heaven will destroy all the kingdoms of this earth. But it's done without me. It's not done by rising up and overthrowing a wicked government, because that always installs another wicked government. That's what happened when the Medes threw over the Babylonians, when the Greeks threw over the Medes, when the Romans. And that is what Christ established. That's what he sent his people forth to do, to preach the word, to conquer the kingdom, and to crush all the kingdoms of this earth. How do you want to crush the evil that is in Nigeria, the corruption that's in Nigeria? I'll tell you, there is only one way that will work. Having a different leader elected, that's not going to work. Good luck, Jonathan gets replaced with Buhari, and the corruption moves around, but it's still the same. Those are kingdoms that are made with hands. The way to destroy the kingdoms of Nigeria is with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And the promise is, they will be destroyed. The wicked will not last that long. But what happens is, we preach it for a moment, and we don't wait on the Lord. We're not meek. So we take matters into our own hands, and we join with the wicked. Because that's what the wicked do. A lot of people have good intentions when they go into government. But as soon as they get there, because they did it using human techniques, it became just another human government, which is going to have corruption. It's going to have people that are taking advantage of other people. The solution is to conquer a kingdom without hand. The meek don't just start that. They continue that. They don't just start by putting their anxieties on Christ, by putting their petitions before his feet. They continue to, even when he doesn't answer in the time frame that they want. Because the meek wait on the Lord. Do you wait on the Lord? Those who wait on the Lord, those who are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Do you say, I will trust in God's way? Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Too often, in America and Nigeria, people want to say, follow Jesus Christ and be rich. The Bible clearly teaches, follow Jesus Christ and be rich, but not rich with the things of this world. Rich in righteousness. The most precious thing. If you hunger and seek for righteousness, God will give it to you. You will be filled. God has ordered the world so that we can understand things about him. Every time you go out without a meal, where you haven't eaten for a while, and you feel hunger pains, that should remind you to desire to know what God wants you to do more and more. Every time that you don't have something to drink and you get thirsty, it's to remind you, this is the passion that you should have for the Word of God. Because he promises prosperity for everyone that truly seeks him. Not money, but righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? This coming week, every time you feel a hunger pain, every time you say, I need a drink of water, say first, what sin should I turn from? And God has given you that hunger, he's given you that thirst to understand what your desire should be for his righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? We see David, a man after God's own heart. He meditates on the law night and day. That's a man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. If you never read the Word of God, don't deceive yourself about whether you hunger and thirst for righteousness. For in here is where righteousness is declared. If you say, I'm hungry, and you're passing by a restaurant, and instead you decide to go to a place where you can buy blocks to make a wall, you're not really hungry. God has given us the restaurant where we are supposed to eat. He's given us the place where we find food. If you always walk by it and never go into it, you're not hungry. You're not thirsty. God has given us his word so that we can be filled. He's given us what we need to be filled with righteousness. Proverbs 4, verse 3 through 7. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and truth and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I just realized I'm reading through the wrong chapter. So let me get to chapter 4. Starting in verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, He also taught me and said to me, "Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Do you retain the words of God? Do you desire the words of Christ? That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We don't really hunger for it if we don't even care what it is. Get understanding, get wisdom. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. And then in verse 7, it says this shocking thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. But we say Christ is the principal thing. But the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Because Christ is wisdom incarnate. It is wisdom taking on flesh. It is the Word of God, which is the store of wisdom that God has given to us. It is the Word of God taking on flesh. Don't think you can seek Christ without desiring to seek wisdom, without being hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because that is what it means to hunger and thirst for Christ. If you don't care what He said, you don't care about Him. Don't cry, "I love Jesus Christ," when you don't care about the Word. Because Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Do you desire wisdom? Do you seek it? That's where fullness is in this world. Fullness of the thing that is most precious. Righteousness. It's so precious, not just because it makes our life easier. It's precious because when we are a holy people, when we are a people that are following God's way, then we are glorifying God. We don't just glorify God when we sing. We don't just glorify God when we pray, when the Word is preached, when we study the Scriptures. We glorify God when we obey His commandments. When we practice righteousness. Because then people look at us and they see our good work and they glorify our Father in heaven. And that is why we should desire wisdom. In all things, whether you eat or drink, do all things for the glory of God. The way we do them for the glory of God is to do them in obedience to the Word of God. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember the parable that Jesus Christ tells of the man who is forgiven a huge amount of money. More money than all the state of Plateau has in it. He's forgiven that. In an instant, he goes and he wants to collect $10,000 from somebody else. And he starts to beat the man because he won't pay him. And Christ says, God takes that man and He sends him to the torturers. He sends them to hell. The only ones that receive the kingdom of heaven, the only ones that will reign with Christ forever, the only ones that will inherit the earth, are the ones who are you ask your spouse, if you ask your children, if you ask the people who work with you, am I merciful? What would their answer be? Because we can all lie to ourselves. We're really good at that. Deceiving ourselves. This is core of what it means to be an unbeliever. Because God has declared who He is throughout all creation. There is no part of it that doesn't declare who God is. But yet we lie to ourselves and we say there is no God. Every unbeliever lies to himself and says either there is no God or God is not the God revealed in everything around them. We're really good. We're all experts at lying to ourselves. Ask people, are you merciful? For only those who are merciful will receive mercy from God. And this doesn't mean somehow it's works-based salvation or we should boast in the Word. Quite the opposite. This is what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit in you. It's where you were merciless. He gives you His Spirit so you now show mercy. He reveals Himself to you through His Spirit so that you see the mercy that you have. And the only possible response is to go show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you going to obtain mercy from the Lord? Only those who are merciful will obtain mercy from the Lord. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter how often you pray. It doesn't matter whether you tithe. If you don't show mercy, God says you are not His. It doesn't matter what your lips say. If you do not have a heart for mercy, you do not love God. God does not love you. Verse 8. Actually, let me say one more thing on verse 7. So often it is preached that when we are judged on the last day, that Christ will cover us in His righteousness so that we will be judged according to His righteousness. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say we have been forgiven through His righteousness, but when He will judge us according to our righteousness. Because if He has given us His righteousness, if He has saved us through His blood, He does not leave us in the same place. So in Matthew 25, He says, I will judge you based on whether you feed those who are hungry. He doesn't say, unless you're covered by the righteousness of Christ. Because everyone who is covered by the righteousness of Christ, He says, gives drink to those who are thirsty. Everyone who is covered in the righteousness of Christ shows mercy. So that Jesus Christ, when He's standing on the judgment seat, He does not judge us according to His righteousness. He judges us according to the righteousness that the Holy Spirit worked in us. Yet everyone who receives the Holy Spirit is made good. So everyone who receives the Holy Spirit walks in the good works that Jesus Christ prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So that God can judge us according to those good works, not so we can brag, so that we can declare the goodness and majesty of God. Because He doesn't just say to a murderer, I forgive you, go murder again. He says to a murderer, I forgive you. You will not murder anymore. Because I have put my Spirit in you. And He will stop you. So no murderer will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a promise from Scripture. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. remember the crowd that he's speaking to. He's speaking to all these Jews that are sure that they are the children of God. They have Abraham as their father, is what they say. And so they say, we're sure we're the children of God. The Pharisees memorized our Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so they're saying, we know everything that God says to do is right. We know it. We have it up here. Jesus Christ says, that's worthless. The ones who will see God are the ones who have it in their heart and not just their head. You can read the Word of God, you can memorize the Word of God, but if all you're doing it for is to figure out how to rebel against God, rebel against God in a way that you look holy, because that's what the Pharisees did. And that's what he goes on through much of the Sermon on the Mount to declare is, you think that just because you don't murder anybody, that it's okay to be angry with everybody. You're not pure in heart. You've taken the literal word, but you haven't taken the meaning. Make sure you're not just professing Christ with your lips, but your heart so far from him. For this has been a problem throughout the history of the people who are identified as the people of God. Honoring him with your lips, but having your heart far from him, does not mean you'll see God. You'll be in the place of utter darkness. You'll be in the place where you will see nothing. Only those who are saved and are with God and with Christ, they are the only ones who will see him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's really easy for us to think that making peace is making peace with one another. But that's not why God sent us here. God sent us here to make peace with him. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For they